Bibles open, let's ask the Lord to put His light and shine His light upon His Word, shall we? Father in heaven, as we hear the story again about Moses at the burning bush and learn from that story your intentions and your purposes, your methods and ways with your people, we pray that your light shed upon your Word would shine also in our hearts, that there may be a meeting, an encounter between our hearts and your Word this morning. Do not leave us cold, we pray, but warm us by the fire of your revelation and the fire of your Spirit. Consume that which is dross, that which is to be discarded. Work in us the holiness that proceeds from your character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our look at verses 13 to 17 this morning involves God's revelation, His gift, really, of His name to His people. So read with me from Exodus 3 at verse 7. Then the Lord said, by the way, He's speaking to Moses here, who's at the burning bush. He's been told to remove his sandals, and God has identified Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's His name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by my mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians. Go back to 13. Verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's His name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's the focus of our study together this morning. There are three arrangements, three points, three structural lines I'd like to put before you as we begin. First, we're going to tell the story in our text this morning about Moses at the burning bush, hearing God and receiving further new revelation from God. Then we're going to summarize it, crystallize it in terms of the issue. What's going on? What's at the heart, at stake in this story? And thirdly, finally, we're going to look at some implications of this for our lives today. We're still at the burning bush. We left Moses about 2 weeks ago at the burning bush where he was instructed by God to put off his sandals. Remember that we observed then that the burning bush was a kind of parable. It was a kind of visual object lesson, a visual sermon, if you will, of how God was going to work out his salvation of his people Israel in Egypt. And it was a two-sided parable. That is to say, at the burning bush, we see a bush on fire but not consumed. And that's the way God works. That's the way God works. He preserves his people in the midst of judgment, as Moses is going to see in Egypt. You know, we know this story, don't we? We know how it ends. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to get into it and to find out the new that is being revealed and disclosed. Well, Moses has a question. Moses has a question because when God says, come, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and I want you to stand in front of your people Israel and in front of Pharaoh and I want you to tell them to let my people go. And you've got a sign, by the way, to accompany that, Moses. You're weak in faith. We can almost hear God already anticipating Moses' excuses and Moses' slim reasons for avoiding the Lord's commission. So the Lord anticipates that by saying, oh, by the way, I have a sign. The sign is when you come out, you're going to be standing right here by Mount Horeb to worship me, a famous, famous mountain in the Bible. It's the mountain where God came with the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. It's the mountain where Israel worshipped, right here by the burning bush. You're going to come back. But Moses, not satisfied, says, when I get there, whom shall I say sent me? By what name shall I call you? I'll be standing there with a mouthful of teeth. Oh, I know we can talk about the God, G-O-D, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have for hundreds of years now, since you appeared to Abraham, and since you blessed him with the covenant. But I'm going to stand there not knowing what to say about you, my sender. What shall I say? Well, as I suggested a moment ago, Moses is the man of flimsy excuses. He really should have known that this God who had remembered, listened, who had continued to think about his promises and his people, that this God was going to stand behind him and around him and in front of him. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. Even though God had told his people his name, I am God Almighty. Even though God had revealed it, Israel and Moses weren't confident in its power. God seemed to agree. He seemed to agree with Moses. So he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a gift today. Before I send you back and before you leave, I'm going to give you a new name for me that you can use. And that new name, Moses, I want you to tell them that the person, the God who sent you is I am who I am. Now, you've heard this word, congregation, in a number of ways, this name. You've heard the name Jehovah in older Bible translations. Anybody who's been around Hebrew and around Jews who speak Hebrew has heard the name Yahweh. Yahweh. That's a simple shorthand for the four consonants that make up the name Jehovah or God or the Lord. I am who I am. And we must see then Moses' question from this point of view, namely, the function of God's name. As you know, in the Bible times, names had a function. They had a purpose. They were more than stuff to write on your backpack or on your assignment paper. A name described not merely who you were, but who you, what you did. Remember the story of David and Abigail? David and Abigail. You know who Abigail's first husband, what his name was? He's the guy, you know, who had this vineyard and he refused to cooperate with David at a certain point. And David, in his anger as king, righteous anger, was about ready to kill this guy. And his wife intervened, this fellow's wife intervened and said, he's only acting out his name. His name is Nabal. And Nabal means fool. Please excuse my husband Nabal, who is acting out his name, fool that he is. And David's anger was averted. My point of the illustration from the scriptures there is to remind us that in the Bible, names function. Names serve. They're tools. And so it is with God's name. You see, Israel was going to ask Moses when he came to Egypt, sure, you come from the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but tell us, what kind of God is He? Does this God do anything? That's really the question they were going to be asking. They knew He was a God of promise. Promise, promise, promise! Does He do anything? 40 years ago, Moses had been in Egypt, and he was left standing alone in front of a dead Egyptian whom he had killed because this Egyptian had killed a Jew, a fellow Israelite. Where was this God then when Moses had to run for his life to Midian? He was left holding the goods by this God Almighty, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the question that was being asked in our passage this morning, who shall I say sent me, is a question from Moses' heart and it's a question on Israel's lips. Who is this God who has revealed Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Does He only make promises? Or does He keep them? Does He act on them? Is this kind of God all talk and no show? It's a life question, brothers and sisters. Where is our God? He says great things, but does He do great things? Well, that's the story. And by now you've already surmised, I think, what the issue is. That is to say, what's going on in the text? I am who I am is God's answer to one of life's largest questions. Who is the God who sends us? I am who I am. That's my new name, Moses. Now, this morning, it's possible that you're puzzled by all the hoopla I'm making about this new name. I began the service with a call to worship, with a song, with emphasis in reading the law, all focusing on this new name of God. And we're going to sing a song pretty soon that calls us to praise the name of Jehovah. What's the big deal? I say it's puzzling, this revelation. It's puzzling to the Western mind, our minds, because so much of our Western thinking is shaped by Greek philosophy. And one of the gifts, in quotes, that Greek philosophy has given us is the ability to separate being from doing. Separate being from doing. Existing from acting. You say, well, what's going on here? What's the issue? What's the deal? If you brought me into the parking lot after the service and you said, that's my truck there, according to a biblical framework of thinking, I would have to say, no, it's not, unless it runs. Only if it runs is it a truck. Now, it may have four rubber tires, it may have a steering wheel and an engine, but it's not a truck if it doesn't run. Something is not if it doesn't work. If it doesn't run. You say, that's my iPod. I say, I don't see it. Turn it on. Let me listen to it. Then I know it's an iPod. You get the drift? You see, this separation between being and doing has permitted people to fall into a kind of objectivism. We can think about God. We can imagine about God. We can even talk about God without responding to Him. But now you've got to place it in the context that we're looking at this morning. God is no God if He doesn't act, if He doesn't do something. You tell me that you're wise. How do I know? Only if you do wise things. You tell me you're humble. How do I know? Only if you demonstrate. Show me humility. To be is to act. And if it doesn't act, it's nothing. Now, boys and girls, this is very important. If it doesn't act, it's nothing. Which is why the Bible pictures idols as objects that don't act. They have a nose, it doesn't smell. Idols, you can make them with eyes, but those eyes don't see. You can even fashion an idol with ears, but those ears don't hear. You see the difference between this God of Israel who's revealing Himself to Moses and the idols of the nations is that one acts and the other doesn't. And do you know what it is not to act in the Bible? It's to be dead. It's to be dead. People in Sheol, people in the realm of the dead don't act. They don't praise God, says the psalmist. They do nothing. So for God, this morning in our text, for God to tell Moses and Israel His name, I am who I am, is all the proof they needed. Our God is a God who not only makes promises, He keeps them. He not only talks, He acts. You could translate, as a matter of fact, the name I am who I am this way. I act as I act. I do as I do. This was God's answer to Moses. Are you worried, Moses, that when I send you, I'm not going to deliver the goods? Are you concerned, Moses, that when I put you in the middle of Pharaoh's furnace, his palace, I'm going to leave you high and dry? Here's the answer, I am. Israel, you're concerned that for hundreds of years you've labored under the oppression of your taskmasters. You've not heard a word from me that I've forgotten you. Here's the gift, I am. I am who I am. And that was enough. Oh, Moses had his excuses, as we read in subsequent verses. He couldn't speak, he was a scaredy cat, and all that stuff. God dealt with that, gave him Aaron, gave him a rod that turned into a snake, and all that kind of stuff. But right here is everything Moses needed to get on his way and to do his job in Pharaoh's court. There's one more dimension about this that we need to know before I turn thirdly to the implications, okay? Moses is going not only to Israel, who will ask, who sent you? Answer, I am that I am, the God who acts. Not only Israel is going to ask the question, But you can bet on this, that Pharaoh is also going to ask the question. When Moses comes and Moses says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob commands you to let my people go that they may worship you, Pharaoh is going to ask, and who is he? Pray tell. And the answer, the same answer Israel got is the one Pharaoh's going to get. I am who I am. The God who acts sent me here. And you say, what's the point of that? Well, look. If this is our God, He acts for Israel's deliverance and for Pharaoh's destruction. The same name that gives Israel hope and encouragement ought to strike terror into the souls of Pharaoh's feet. Because this God is no benign tumor. You know, He's just there but never does anything. This God is active in blessing and in punishment. So you see, that's our God. Now let's talk thirdly about some implications. Implications. Moses' question to God, Israel's question to God, is the church's question to God. Lord, they're asking, those people out there, they're asking who you are. These people out there with their 401ks and their summer cottages, with their two cars in the garage, a pretty prosperous lifestyle, as they watch the ups and downs and the swings of the market, as the television cameras pan around the world to see all of the violence and terror, they're asking, who is this God? Appears to us things are rather out of control, and if we don't make it on our own, we're not going to make it. The world understands and treats this God as an object who is, but never does. And we're the people of this God. We're trying to live for the sake of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of power, the kingdom of glory. We're the kind of people, aren't we, who sacrifice present pleasures for the sake of future goals. They taunt us, Lord. All talk, no action, this God of yours. You want power? Money is power. Look at the people who can slosh around billions of dollars in an economy. You talk power. That's power. Why, you can buy political office with it if you want, if you have enough of it. This God of yours, His people end up in hospitals fighting cancer. His people end up with disabilities just like everybody else. His people end up with scars on their lives just like everybody else. Who is our God? The answer this morning, I am who I am. I do what I do. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Brothers and sisters, every Sunday morning we hear that. That is not a piece of historical nostalgia. That is a declaration about who our God is. I'm the Lord your God who brought. We read from Ezekiel 36. All of the verbs, go back and read it yourself. Ezekiel 36. Verses 22 to 27, this God is a God who for the sake of His name moves. I brought my son to Bethlehem. I took from his hand and his body the sacrifice of reconciliation and payment for the sins of my people. I raised him from the dead on the third day, and I brought him to heaven with me to be seated at my right hand. I sent my Spirit to sanctify the church, and I have led the church through 20 centuries of persecution and heresy. I am, brothers and sisters, is here. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Do you think for a moment this morning that this God, who has fulfilled His promises 1,000 times 1,000, is now going to forget you, leave you in the lurch, holding the bag? You think He's about ready to post His "sorry, we're closed" sign? Just when you get out of the car and are ready to knock on the door to get some business from God? Just before your child reaches his tortuous teens? Just before you reach the grave? Just before you reach the scalpel? The Lord's going to say, "I'm out of here." No, no, no. I am who I am. L-O-R-D. In fact, so sure and so powerful and real is this acting God that He pinned His name, the name of Jehovah, on His Son when He sent Him here at Christmas. Jesus, Joshua, Jehovah saves. Don't ever forget that, boys and girls. That name, Jesus, oh, it's not to be taken lightly on our lips, because it means the God who acts saves through this person, Jesus Christ. I am has come in the flesh. I am has lived our life and died our death. So wherever you're headed, adolescence, you're headed to college, you're headed into courtship, you're headed into retirement, you're headed to the grave, I am has been there before you. And He has paved the way. To be is to act. Do you believe that? Well, then you tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? To be risen with Christ, says the Apostle Paul, is to seek. It's to pursue, intensely chase the things of God. To seek the things that are above, where Christ is. And we do that seeking, we do that chasing, while we're sitting in a hospital waiting room. While we're considering the year-end implications for our tax bill. While we write first semester final exams. We seek the things that are above because of who we are. To be a husband is more than wearing a ring. It's to act like a husband acts. And to be a wife, the same. Brothers and sisters, if that's the kind of God we have, then to be like this God is always to keep tightly connected our being Christians with our acting living as Christians. God has given us His new name. His new name. Receive it this morning. This is the kind of God we have. Receive it this morning. Believe it. Rely on this name. Go through the Bible in your family and personal devotions and with whatever markers you use. Count the hundreds, no, thousands of promises in the Bible which God has littered on every page. Remember and believe that all of these promises, the Bible tells us, find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. Jehovah saves. Rely on this name. Praise it. Pray with it. Rejoice in the God who acts. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You've reminded us again this morning that the Christian religion is not a piece of furniture. It's not something that sets on a mantle or a bookshelf that we take out occasionally to show it around, to dust it off, and to shine a lamp on it. But that the Christian religion, authentic Christian religion, obligates us to do and to act in imitation of the God whom we love and who has saved us. So, Father, on the one hand, we pray that You will comfort, console us with this gift of Your new name. On the other hand, make us sober and solemn with regard to the reality of Your name being spread abroad in the world. Because where the people do not honor and love You, You will act toward them as well. So we pray that You'll deliver us from this toxic separation between being and doing, this poison whereby we're able to hold You up, even in our mind's eye, as something to be turned around and admired and looked at, but not loved, certainly not lived for, and absolutely not to be died for. Deliver us from that poison. Remind us that You are so all-demanding, all-consuming, all-delivering a God that we lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving and our lives to the praise of the name of Jehovah. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jehovah saves, even Jesus Christ. Amen. 281. 281.